Good morning. Welcome to our Sunday morning worship service here at Beach Hill. It's so good to see you all here this morning, be able to come together, have the opportunity to worship one another. We're so thankful for your attendance, especially if you are a visitor here, you are our honored guest, and so good to have you with us as well. We will be back here tonight at 5 o'clock for our PM worship service. We do meet Wednesday for a midweek Bible study with Bible classes at 7, a devotional period to follow after that. We're also thankful for all those who are with us today via Zoom, those who are not able to be here in person, but still worship with us that way. We're thankful for your attendance as well. I do have a few announcements this morning before we get started with our worship service. A reminder that LADS Leaders is right around the corner for us. If you have any questions or changes for your registration, please see Ms. Melissa Willingham as soon as you can. And I do think we do still have some rooms available at this time. And if you want to go, it's a great time for everybody and a lot of good things that you can go see and be a part of. And please see her as soon as you can with that. Also, our young man song leading for LADS Leaders will meet this afternoon at 4 o'clock at the building. So please be here at 4 o'clock this afternoon if you're a part of our young man song leading here at Beach Hill. We do have a few updates on sick and those who are undergoing procedures in the future. Mr. Don Ward continues to receive his radiation treatments. We pray for him, his family, his health in that regard during this time. And also, we pray for Ms. Tracy, who's undergoing a liver transplant soon, and her daughter, Sarah, who's the donor. That'll be on March 22nd. Pray for that family in the days and weeks to come and the weeks to follow after that. Please remember Ms. Vicki Perkins, who is on hospice with breast cancer this time. She's a relative of Renee Fortner. We also continue to pray for Ms. Tracy Simmons, who is Ms. Shauna's sister-in-law, who's been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. We pray for her in the days to come. The doctor's helping her with that. Don Moody did fall this morning at home, and he was transported to Tupelo for evaluation, so please pray for Mr. Don Moody. And also, we continue to pray for Julie Kate Walker. She did have tests done the past 2 weeks, and I talked to her father this past week. He said all the tests so far have come back normal, and that's great news. We continue to pray for her, and the medicine they gave her will benefit her, make her healthy, and they can move on from this situation. And also, I'm proud to announce I talked to Mr. Bobby Walker yesterday. He said Ms. Shirley Estes' last procedure went great, and she's feeling the best she has in a long time. So we pray for that. We rejoice with her in that fact, and we pray for continued good health for her. That's all I have for announcements this morning. This morning's order of worship will be as follows. Reading by Brother Paul Ward. Opening prayer by Brother Mark Ward. Our closing prayer will be by Brother Graydon Grady. The appropriate time, Brother King, will have a lesson from God's Word. And please grab your song books. Look along with us on the video board as Stacy Simmons leads us in singing. One more thing, I forgot a card. I'm sorry. The card says, "Thank you, Beach Hill family, for all your acts of concern and love for me during my surgery. I appreciate the calls, cards, texts, visits, wonderful food, and especially all the prayers. In Christian love, Miss Sandra Grisham." She also said dishes can be picked up in the fellowship hall.
First song will be number 652. We'll sing all three verses of 652.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing His word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, because He first
We'll sing all three verses of 9, 3, 7.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry.
Scripture reading and opening prayer will be 7:10. We'll sing the first, second, and last verse of 7:10.
More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died. Let me know.
Scripture reading this morning will be coming from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked.
Bow with me since we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you this morning, approaching thy throne of love, grace, and mercy. So thankful that we can come to thee as we've just sang, that we can come to thee and through this avenue of prayer, that we can talk with thee, that we can express our thanksgivings unto thee, that we can petition thee on behalf of others and bring our needs and concerns before thee. Heavenly Father, we so thankful for this, for this avenue, and for knowing that you hear our prayers and that you answer them. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this beautiful Lord's Day that we've been blessed with to assemble here. We're so thankful for each and every one that's here this morning, each and every family that's represented. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we sing these songs of praises and hear these scriptures read from thy word in a few moments, hear a lesson taught, and remember the great sacrifice through the emblems. We pray that as we worship thee together this morning, that our worship will be scriptural and that it will be pleasing unto thee and acceptable in our sight. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this church that's been planted here at Beach Hill. So thankful for all the many programs that we're involved in. We're so thankful that we're able to support the many different missionaries, and we pray that you continue to be with them, that you bless them as they work in sometimes very difficult situations. And we pray that you continue to be with them and be with them through their works, and that through these efforts, thy word will be spread and souls may be saved. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all the many programs that were involved here locally, for our Bible schools, for our last of leaders, our youth programs. And we're thankful for these. We're thankful for all those who work behind the scenes to make these programs happen. We're thankful for all the youth that are a part of this and their willingness to do so, that one of these days, that through these efforts, they may learn to become future leaders of thy church. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for our leaders here at this congregation, for our elders and our deacons. We pray that you continue to be with them, that you bless them through their works. We pray that you will lead them and guide them as they lead and guide us here. We're so thankful for Brother King and his family. We pray that you be with him in a few moments as he brings a lesson from our word, that you will give him a ready recollection of those things he's prepared to say to us this morning. We pray that as listeners, that we will take these things, that we will meditate upon them, that we will study on them, and that we will make them a part of our lives. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Winston and Mallory and their work that they're doing here with our youth. And we pray that through these programs that our youth will be involved, and that, again, that they will grow to be future leaders of this church. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come to thee, that we can petition thee on behalf of others. And we have so many that are on our hearts and minds at this time, those that have been listed on the board this morning, those that Winston has mentioned. We pray that you be with all those who are undergoing treatments, that have upcoming surgeries and procedures. We pray that you be with those that are ministering unto them, that the things that they need will be given and that their health may be restored. Heavenly Father, we're so mindful of all those who can't be with us in person. We pray for all those that are shut in and those who are recovering or in a healthcare facility at this time, those who are undergoing rehab. Whatever the case may be, we pray that you be with them, that you will comfort them, that you will bless them as only thou can. Heavenly Father, most of all, we come to thee this morning thanking thee for thy Son who came to this earth, who suffered, bled, and died on the cross on our behalf. Heavenly Father, we know we so many times fail thee. We do things we shouldn't, and we leave things undone we know we should do. We ask you to forgive us of our many sins. Heavenly Father, we ask you now to go with us through the remainder of this worship hour. Help us to be better Christians. Help us to strive to encourage one another in having a closer walk with thee. All these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 141. We'll sing all three verses of 141.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. The Lord foretakes the glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. Praising my Savior, all day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior, all day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight.
We observed the other night that the first letter of the Apostle John is a thoroughly practical letter. He expresses himself in the simplest way throughout this letter as characteristic of his writing, and yet the study of his words causes one to see the profound insight to which he is led by this apostle as he expresses truths in simplicity. You heard a reading this morning by Paul from 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. And John has just spoken about some of the blessings we have from God through Jesus Christ, his son, that he is our advocate and propitiation for our sins. So the focus is on Christ. And we bear that in mind as we hear these words again, 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. The one that he's speaking of there again is Christ. Even as he walked, so we are to walk if we say of ourselves that we abide in him. Now, John's words in this text address certain needs. The first readers of this letter would have perceived that immediately because they were experiencing those needs in an acute way. But we can identify with those needs as Christians today. John calls his readers God's children, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. So he is writing to Christians. And if we think of ourselves as Christians, as the children of God, we will appreciate what John has to say about these spiritual needs. There is, first of all, the need for knowing, for certainty, for assurance. Notice how John says, hereby we know that we know him. We know that we, in times past, have come to know him. And as a result of that, we now know him and we have certainty about that. So the emphasis here upon knowledge and the certainty in that knowledge and the assurance that gives to our lives. We have a need for that as Christians. And second, there's a need for protection. And so John speaks very plainly about what is reality as opposed to what is claim. And some of those who make claims about themselves and their relationship with God and Christ can be quite misleading by their influence and by their teaching. So there's a need for protection against being deceived, but also against deceiving ourselves. And John gives attention to both kinds of deception in this letter. How can we protect ourselves from being deceived? John helps us to know that. And then third, there's a need for clear and firm guidelines. And all of us have an appreciation for that. And when we operate in various venues and activities and relationships in life, if there are guidelines that have been established before we arrived on the scene and that we're entering into that relationship or that activity, we want to know what they are. We don't want to be in the dark about that and then be surprised later. So John speaks very plainly in this letter, doesn't he? And notice how plainly he speaks here about this person that claims he knows Christ and he doesn't keep the commandments of Christ. John said he's a liar. I mean, there it is. He's a liar. Now, he may be deceived about himself, but he's presenting himself falsely. He has a false idea about what it means to know Christ. He's a liar. So John helps us with that. These are clear and firm guidelines. You know, and the way he speaks here reminds us of Jesus. We ought not to be surprised by that. He walked with Jesus during our Lord's ministry. He imbibed the teaching of Jesus, and he has received the Spirit that Jesus promised to send. He's guided by that Spirit in writing here. So why would we be surprised that John would speak just as plainly as Jesus spoke? Now, he has his own way of saying these things, just as Paul had his own way of expressing himself, but the Spirit of God could speak through both those men and other New Testament spokesmen, using their personalities, their vocabulary, their thought to express what God wanted to say through those men. These are God's words through the Apostle John. So he meets these needs. Now look at the passage carefully and notice that twice in that passage, he says, hereby we know something. And we hear that in verse 3, hereby we know that we know him. And then in the second part of verse 5, hereby we know that we are in him. The translation read to you a moment ago, instead of saying hereby, says by this. And that actually is better. That's a more literal translation of what John wrote. John is saying, in this, by this what? This principle, by this truth of the way people think and live, but it's the truth as God applies it to the lives of people. So here is this, in this, by this, we can know that we know him. And then second, in this, by this, we can know that we are in him. Or as he goes on to say, we abide in him. Now that's the two parts of this text. Now a person looking at that with a translation says, well, why does the second one appear halfway through verse 5? Well, the verse divisions were not a part of the Bible originally. They were added hundreds of years later. So the verse divisions are not something the Holy Spirit gave. The verse divisions were made by man. This is one of the places where the verse division would have been better made if verse 6 had started with, hereby we know that we are in him. Now, when you see that, when you recognize what John is saying and not focus on numbered divisions of verses, then you can see how he's expressing himself. So he says, he's saying two things we can know and how we can know it. So what is the first one? Verse 3, hereby, by this, we know that we know him. Now, how important is that knowledge to our lives? Evidently, with some people, it's something that they have not come to an appreciation for yet. And I'm talking about religious people. Because their basis of knowledge is by what they say themselves, how they feel about something, what's in their own hearts, or perhaps it's based on some kind of experience they've had, which they've interpreted as a religious experience, that somehow they've had contact with God, or that Christ has reached them in a special way through that experience. John says nothing about any of those ways of knowledge in this letter, except he does refer one time to one's conscience over in chapter 3 and how that might be beneficial or pose a problem. But there he leads us to see that what God says, what God knows, is supreme. And that's what we ought to be concerned about. And then our thoughts and our feelings can be made right. And so it is here. Here's how we can know that we know him, says John. Here's a test that can be looked at. And this is for our benefit, because our feelings vary. That's true with all of us. One day, maybe say, I'm having a good day. I just feel great. Another day, we're down about something. Does that mean that one day I was a real Christian and the next day when I was down, I wasn't too much of a Christian? Is that what that means? It's all based on my feelings. My disposition, my attitudes, my emotions. Again, John says nothing about that. Here's how you can know that you know him. And he takes us to a test in which verification can be made. And it's a test that relates us to Christ through his words. That's very helpful. And that's something that can give us confidence as Christians. It can give us stability in our lives instead of just wavering all the time, being up and down, and giving us protection against influences that might weaken us. And how motivating this is to us, that if we have this kind of certainty that we have from Christ through his words and our relation to that, that motivates us, it inspires us, it strengthens us for life. What is the test? If we keep his commandments. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, did he not say something about his commandments? He told his disciples, go out and make other disciples, make disciples of the nations, Matthew 28, verse 19. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Well, there it is. That's the Christian life, isn't it? It begins by being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and it continues by learning and doing what Jesus said. That's something he said from the beginning of his ministry. Take it all the way back to the Sermon on the Mount. Who is the person who's blessed in his life? The one who both hears and does what Jesus says. That's simple to understand. And here is John saying the same thing. Do we know Jesus? We know the real Jesus Christ? Well, if we do, we show the impact of that knowledge upon our thought and our conduct by keeping his commandments. Just day by day, we're aware of what he wants us to do, and we do that. But here comes a person and says, oh, I know him. I know Jesus. In my heart, I know him. And let me tell you some things about my Jesus. And John says, wait a minute. Does he keep the commandments of Christ? Because if he doesn't, he's a liar. I mean, that's just it. He's a liar. As I said a moment ago, he may be deceiving himself, but he's not someone that needs to be teaching you. And John gives a lot of emphasis to that later in this very chapter. He doesn't have anything he can teach you. You already have the teaching that you need. You've had it from the beginning when you heard the gospel and you were taught the gospel. And you have that through the source of truth in the teaching of Christ and the apostles. You don't need the influence of such a person. This was so helpful to those people, because they were a people that were being seduced by teachers who presented themselves falsely as having special knowledge of God and Christ, and they were close to Jesus. And John said, let's put that to the test. Do they keep his commandments? You know what his commandments are. Do they keep them? Well, let's just look at those commandments. Let's put that test of verification right there beside their light. Well, they don't do this. And they say something kind of different about it. Well, then they're not true. They're false. Don't be deceived by that. And John goes on to describe this as keeping his word. Notice that at the beginning of verse 5, whoso keeps his word. Is that anything different than keeping his commandments? Probably not, except maybe it's more general. Not everything Jesus said was a commandment specifically. He taught in a variety of ways, but everything he said was authoritative. He gave illustrations, examples. He gave principles of conduct or operation, as well as specific commandments. He told parables. We're full of lessons about how to live and to relate to God and Christ faithfully. So to keep his word means we're attentive to everything he taught, and we're attentive to everything he's taught through his apostles. We're attentive to all that's taught in the New Testament. And we keep that. Keeping it means that we hold on to it. We have it close in our hearts and our thought, and the effect of it is on our conduct day by day, and we're not allowing anything else to control our thought and conduct in relation to God and Christ. And that covers all of life. This is the authority. That's what we keep. You can't keep this and keep some other standard for conduct. That's impossible. Because what Jesus has taught covers all of life. Here's a description then of what it means to be a true disciple. Here's the reality. And that's what we're dealing with this morning, religious claims and the reality. Because John wants us to focus on what's authentic, genuine, the reality. So of this person who's keeping his word, John says two things about him. We're talking about still now the knowing of Christ Hereby we know that we know him. That's in keeping his commandments, which is keeping his word more generally. And what does John say about this person? It can be said of this person, says John, verse 4, that the truth is in him. That's in contrast to the liar who claims this knowledge, but the truth's not really in him. Why? Because he doesn't live by it. So the truth being in a person is more than just knowing it, being able to say some things about it that are accurate. The truth in a person means that it is the controlling influence in his mind. And how do we know that? He keeps it. He lives by it. And the second thing John says about this person who keeps his word, Christ's word, is that in him the love of God has been perfected. That's one of those profound statements, the apostle. You have to pause there and think about, now, what is he talking about? The love of God is perfected in a person who keeps the word of Christ. And first, we have to answer as much as possible, what does John mean by the love of God? That's not always easy to decide. Sometimes he means by that God's love for us. Sometimes he means our love for God. And it's possible that he's talking about a relationship of love. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4, verse 19. God's love is the beginning of our response of love toward him and then rightly toward one another. So the love of God then may mean here the principle of love that comes from him who is love, as that operates in our thinking and our lives. And what does that produce in us? Maturity, growth, and the goal of that is what? That we live by the word of Christ. There's the evidence of the love of God in its influence in our hearts. We keep the words of his son. We live by his commandments. Oh, I do love him. Oh, how I love Jesus. And John says, here's the proof of that. We keep his commandments. We keep his word. All right, that's the first one. Hereby we know that we know him. See how John has developed that? Led us to understand that. He's talking about credentials and evidence here of genuine Christianity. Well, here's the second one. Verse 5, hereby we know that we are in him, which John goes on to speak of as abiding in Christ. And that's something Jesus talked about during his ministry, about abiding in him and his words abiding in us. Read the first few verses of John chapter 15. Now, this is a profession, John says, that entails an ought, an obligation. Somebody says this, he's placed himself under the obligation to walk as Christ walked. How do we know how Christ walked? We read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we study those books, and we follow Jesus, and we see how he lived. And we are to walk as he walked. The New Testament emphasizes the example of our Lord, and John gives emphasis to it here. Here's the evidence that we abide in Christ, that we walk as he walked. And no person making the claim, oh, I abide in Christ. I live in Christ. I'm in Christ. I belong to Christ. No one making this claim is above the requirement. The ought that John's talking about here. He ought himself. Notice that? Himself. That's any person who thinks this about himself, professes this about himself. I'm in Christ. He's immediately under the obligation to walk as Christ walked. You, me, anybody else. But now, John, you don't understand. This is a prominent person here, and he has a lot of influence, and a lot of people follow him. And they're captivated by his teaching. He's something that, almost like a celebrity among us, and has charisma, dynamism. John said he's under the test like everybody else. He ought himself to walk as Christ walked. Otherwise, it's just not true. And this places upon all of us another obligation. John speaks of this over in chapter 4 and verse 1. Don't just believe every spirit. You test the spirits. And many false prophets going out into the world, said John. So we have an obligation in this matter to look at credentials. We have a right to do that. And it's wisdom to do that. Is a person presenting himself in a certain way, presenting the reality? Are his claims true? Now, we've looked at this passage as saying John's meeting needs, and he was helping our brothers and sisters at that time. And we see these needs are needs that we ought to take to heart as well. They're concerns of ours also, the need for knowledge and certainty and confidence and assurance, the need for protection, and the need for the clear and firm guidelines. These are tests of genuineness that we should apply to ourselves as those who say we're Christians. We may restate these as questions. Do we know Jesus Christ? And second, do we abide in Christ? John says we can know the answers to these questions. If we answer in the affirmative, then that means that these other statements also to be true about us, which John gives us. Number one, we keep his commandments, we keep his word, and we walk as he walked. Is that not plain? That's just plainly spoken. If we say that we are people who know Jesus Christ and we abide in him, then we also ought to be able to say we keep his commandments, we keep his word, we walk as he walked. Now, that's pretty overwhelming, John. That's dismaying. I'm nowhere near what Jesus, that's not what John said, is it? John has presented here a relationship between us and Christ and how the influence of Christ ought to be evident in our lives if we claim to belong to Christ. Of Christ, he said, I remind you again that John had just said he's our advocate with the Father. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. But observe that he calls Jesus Christ the righteous. Did you notice that in verse 1? Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, why does he speak of Jesus Christ as the righteous here? You trace that out in the New Testament, you find that that was a part of gospel preaching from the beginning. You look at a sermon that Peter preached in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 3, verse 14. He says to his audience there in the temple, you denied the righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be released to you. Talking about Barabbas. That was the choice the people had made. The one you denied and had placed on a cross, he was the righteous one. And Stephen, in the sermon recorded of his, found in Acts the 7th chapter, said to his audience of Jewish leaders who had participated in the condemnation of Jesus Christ, he said to them, Acts 7, verse 52, that you killed the ones that had told beforehand about his coming, the coming of the righteous one, referring to their forefathers. But of this righteous one to whom Stephen makes reference here, he says, you yourselves have become the betrayers and the murderers. And when Ananias in Damascus, sent by the Lord, came to Saul of Tarsus, who was praying. Ananias said to him, Acts 22, verse 14, the God of our fathers hath appointed thee to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. He was talking about Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Why this emphasis upon the righteousness of Christ? Because to the world of that day, a crucified man was guilty of a verdict against him that meant that he deserved to be where he was on that cross. Hang there in that shame and that horrendous, horrifying death because he was so bad, that's where he deserved to be. And the affirmation of gospel preaching from the beginning was, no, that will not explain why Christ was there, because he is the righteous one. He was not there because he deserved to be there. He was there for you and for me and for the sins of the whole world. John is writing to people who believe that, and that ought to have an influence on their lives. They know the truth about Christ, and that knowledge ought to be evident in them by their keeping his commandments and keeping his word. They know that they abide in him, and that ought to be evident in the way they live their lives. They walk as Christ walked. Are you a Christian? If you confess that faith, that truth about Christ, your love for him, is it the case with you that because of what he did for you on the cross, that you've been moved to turn away from sin, to repent in your heart and life? Are you willing to confess him? Make a profession that's not empty, but it's real. It's the reality of your heart and will be of your life once you have been baptized into Christ in his name by faith in him. You're going to live this life of walking as Christ walked. Wouldn't it be a great day for you, a happy day for you? And we would share in that joy if you would respond to his gospel invitation as we stand and sing.
Things are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely. Jesus is there. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. 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 Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Every heartache and tear.
seated, please. To prepare our minds for the partaking of the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 89. We'll sing the first and last verse of 89.
This saith thy feast be mine,
At this point during our worship service, we come to the Lord's Supper each and every first day of the week as we assemble. We're to remember his suffering, his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. At this time, I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 30 to prepare us for this. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your Son's willingness to come to this earth and die on the cross so that we might have that hope of one day of a home in heaven with you. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the bread, which represents your Son's body as he hung on the cross. We pray at this time that we will partake of this in a manner that will reflect honor and glory to you and to your Son's name. And it's your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Let's again pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your Son's sacrifice, for the shedding of his blood. This time we are partaking of the cup, which represents that blood. We pray that we will focus on the sacrifice that was made on our behalf and partake in a manner that will bring glory and honor to you and to your Son's name. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. This concludes the Lord's Supper. Now let us give thanks for each and every material blessing that we have in this life. Heavenly Father, we know that we are truly blessed and highly favored in your sight. We know that we receive many blessings each and every day. We pray that we will always be thankful for these blessings. This time, we pray that we will give back a portion of that which has been given to us so that we may be able to further the gospel throughout this world. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
We are grateful for your presence here today. To our visitors, we're thankful for you. Please come and visit again any opportunity that you may have. Remember, our service is this evening at 5 p.m. Our closing song will be 631. We'll sing the first verse only of 631, followed by our closing prayer. Would you please stand?
Oh, Lord, my God, when I consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the thunder, thy power, the universe is great. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great
something from it, take it and apply it to everyday walk of life. We pray that you give us safe travel, Lord, and watch over us and bring us back the next time that we congregate. Lord, at this time we want to pray for all the sick that's on the list, Lord. Be with them, be with those that lost loved ones, and comfort them. We pray at this time that you be with our country at this time, be with the leaders that's over it. Pray that they make the right decisions. Thank you most of all for your son who died on the cross for the remission of our sins. Please forgive us of all of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.